carrying on our series in the book of Galatians. And if you've got a Bible, or a Bible on your phone, or a paper Bible, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, please feel free to help yourself to an NIV Bible at the back there. And we're in chapter 3 of Galatians, and we're at verse 26. I actually like buying these Bibles. You know, the book, the Bible is actually 66 different books, isn't it? So it's one whole story. But I like these little individual, because you get the book of Galatians and you can write notes on the side. So it's a great way of studying the Bible as well.
Amen.
So, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Or another translation will say, all children of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or another translation will say, clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we're going to literally go through this line by line. Paul has got to the point in his letter where he's now at the very high point of the gospel. He's at the pinnacle of the gospel. It's like the summit of the gospel. And the summit, the pinnacle, the high point of the gospel is spiritual adoption. Becoming a child of God, becoming a son of the King. And of course, we know that means son and daughter, but he specifically uses the word sons of God for a reason, which we'll come to later. I want us to think about Plumstead for a moment, or Abbey Wood, or Belvedere, or Thamesmead, or Welling. And one of the things you will note about our community is how divided it is into different factions. Sometimes that gets expressed as gang rivalries, sometimes that's divisions between peoples, between nations. It can come out as racism, it can come out as cultural tension, it can come out as the division between those who are rich and those who are poor. And it can come out into households between men and women. And Paul is talking about the high point of the gospel because he's talking about new creation reality. He is talking about that God has done something in Christ that transforms the way that people relate to one another. See, the gospel is not just a message about you being right with God or you going to heaven when you die. We've heard that week by week by week. It's actually heaven comes to earth. It's actually the beginning of new creation reality. The gospel is so much bigger than a ticket to heaven when you die. It's that new creation that will ultimately be expressed with new heavens, new earth, new bodies, has broken into humanity through Christ and created on the planet a brand new humanity. And Paul talks about the oneness and the unity in these passages. And Paul is saying that God in Jesus Christ has brought people together. That God in Jesus Christ has created a flourishing humanity on earth. So this is a huge thing. And Paul's talking not about the theory of something. He's not talking about in theory, one day, in the by and by, one day when we die, that God will create a flourishing, unified oneness. He is talking about that something has broken into now, that this is a reality that has begun now. That in its ultimate expression in the new heavens and the new earth, and when the nations bring their glory into the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be an absolute perfect expression, but he's saying there's an ever-increasing expression that has broken into our world now. And he's saying, hey, church, people of God, your role is not just about you and God, about where will you go when you die. You're here on earth as a community, as a family, to show off the reality of new creation that's broken into our lives in Christ. We are people who are incredible people. We're one in Christ, and we're showing off the wisdom of God.
Amen.
And Paul will say in Ephesians, not just showing off the wisdom of God to people, but showing it off to principalities and powers, demonstrating the wisdom of God, the power of the cross, and the power of the new birth. And so in these verses, he's going to unpack how this new community flourishes in their unity and in their oneness. And so in verse 26, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God.
Amen.
So through Christ and through Christ alone, we become God's children.
Beautiful.
That's a legal statement. And we have to understand that and it's the same in our legal system right now. If you are an adopted child, you legally adopted children have the same right as the other children in the family. And so people would adopt people into their household, and those adopted children became co-heirs with the children who were of natural descent.
That's right.
And he's saying, look, you have been adopted legally into the family of God, where God now is your father. And Jesus is our brother. So the believer has a brand new status. Now, he's not talking about children of God in a general sense, like created by God. The whole world, all 7-point-something billion people, can all say in one sense they're children of God. They're created by God, made in the image of God. That's all creation, all humanity is made in the image of God. But Paul is saying, no, there's a deeper sense of adoption in Christ than just being created by God. It's a deep relational reality. And so he'll go on in chapter 4 and say, by the Spirit we cry out, Daddy God.
Hallelujah.
There's an intimate cry of a child who's not a slave, who's a son, who's a daughter, who has this cry of Papa God, Daddy God, Abba, Father. And so in these verses where he says we are adopted, he's talking about an experiential reality of being a child of God. An experiential reality where you know God as your Father. Now that's a really different experience, as we've seen in this series, than being stopped in the street and being told, where will you go when you die? And then out of fear of going to hell, you pray a prayer quickly and then go on. We're talking about born again by the Spirit. We're talking about a supernatural work of God. We're talking about a translation from darkness to light, from being alienated to becoming sons and daughters, from being outside to being inside,
Amen.
To intimacy in the cry of Abba Father, Daddy God. It's an experiential reality. And you become a child of God in this sense, the moment, by faith, granted the gift and capacity to say, it's Christ and Christ alone, as he said in chapter 3 earlier on, I see Christ crucified for me. I see this promise of grace for me. The moment you simply say, Jesus, come into my life, in that very moment, you become a child of God. Instantaneous reality, not progressive adoption. A child is either adopted or they're not adopted. They've either gone to the court and the judge has said, you're now a son, you're now a daughter, or they're in, you know, there's that moment. It just is, isn't it? So it's not progressive. It's not something we're aiming at. It's something that if you're a believer here this morning, it is your identity. It is your status. It is who you are right now, a son or a daughter of the God of God. It's not something you're striving to become. It's not, you're not in a process of striving to somehow get to a place where you can make the cry, Abba, Father. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a child of God. That is who you are. So this adoption, as we're going to see, is absolutely revolutionary. This adoption is at the very heart of our unity and our oneness and our flourishing as new believers, as new creations in Christ. It's the heart of the gospel. It means that every single person here, if you're a Christian, you are equally loved. Equally loved. There's not some people who are his favourites and some people are on the way and some people, if they just improved a little bit more and pulled their socks up, maybe he would like them. Equally loved, all of us. In that sense, you can come to the Father and say, I know I'm your favourite. And every believer can do that because he has the capacity to love like that. We're all priests in Christ. We all inherit, and everyone's glorious.
Amen.
This is the Christian life is this. It's not that you're dirty at the beginning and over time you become a little less dirty. You become glorious, instantaneous. Jesus said that in John 17, I share my glory with you. And then in Corinthians, Paul talks about we go from glory to glory as we behold him. So we start as glorious. Glory means weight, shabbat. It's the heaviness of the wonder of God in you. And so we're all equally loved. We're all equally privileged. We all equally inherit. And we're all equally glorious. We're different parts of the same body. We might have different functions, different gifts. Some parts are more hidden and some parts are more visible. But we are all one in Christ.
Amen.
Really important. As we'll unpack later. Verse 27. For all of you were baptized into Christ. To be baptized, they used to say, like if a ship sunk, it was baptized in the sea. It's literally to be completely submerged and plunged into Christ. So baptism in water is an outward expression of an inward spiritual reality. Mm. To be in Christ, to be a Christian is to having been plunged into Christ. And then he says, clothe yourselves with Christ. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Mm. Put on Christ. Mm. Clothe yourself with Christ. Jesus Christ is our clothing. It speaks about our closeness of our relationship. Is as close as our clothes. We go everywhere with Christ. Mm. We go everywhere clothed. Otherwise, you go everywhere quickly to the police station. It speaks about our everyday, moment by moment, dependence on Christ. Our clothes keep us warm, our clothes shelter us, our clothing protects us. It speaks about our imitation of Christ. Put on Christ. Dress up like Christ. Put on Christ. We are in Christ, but put on Christ. You're plunged into Christ, but put him on. By the Spirit, we'll later learn that's how we put on Christ. We walk by the Spirit. We abide with the Spirit. We are connected to the Spirit. And that's how we literally bear the fruit of love. Mm. And Paul is saying, remember, like when just remember how you start your day, you get dressed. Remember to put on Christ. Remember in your mind and in your thinking. As he says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put on Christ. Dress like Jesus. Wear his love. It speaks about our acceptability to God. Christ covers us. We wear Christ's perfection. We're literally clothed with Christ. I want to say this, that he sees you and me. He knows you and me. He loves you and me. He loves your personality, your quirkiness, your passions, your interests, your personality. He sees you, but he makes us wonderfully acceptable to be all that we are in his presence freely through clothing us with Christ.
Amen.
But it's not that you can say, oh, well, he doesn't see me, he only sees Jesus. No, he sees you clothed in Christ, like the prodigal coming back. It's the prodigal coming back, and the father puts the robe on his shoulders, which says you've got status as a son, puts the ring on his finger, you've got authority, puts the sandals of peace on him, restores him. It's the younger son coming home clothed in the acceptability of the father, that he now has that restored status. He clothes us in Christ. He covers us with his perfection. It's Christ's perfection, not your perfection. So it means you could have a stinky week and still be completely acceptable.
Amen.
You could have a radical courage, sharing the gospel kind of week, rocking and rolling, you're going, you're not, your thinking's good, your attitude's good. No, that didn't add to your acceptability.
Amen.
A stinky week doesn't take it away. A good week doesn't add to it. You are clothed in Christ. You are absolutely perfect. That's who you are. And it speaks about our identity. We are clothed with Christ. Okay, in other words, our identity is not our job.
Mm.
Our identity is not fundamentally being male or female.
Mm.
Fundamentally, it's not being British or Nigerian. What other nations? Let's shout some nations out.
Sierra Leonean.
and we can take delight in our nation. There's that too. Other nations.
Congolese.
Yeah. Other nations. Poland,
Jamaican,
English.
Zimbabwe, Mauritius,
England,
France,
Finnish, French. So before we are any of our wonderful nations, we are clothed with Christ. So our fundamental identity is Christian.
Amen.
That's our fundamental identity. Now I'm going to talk about that we celebrate our cultural identities too. But that's our fundamental identity.
Amen.
I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And that's why Paul has said this is such a radical high point of the gospel.
Amen.
Because God through Christ has unified humanity.
Amen.
Or given the invitation for a unified new people on the planet.
Amen.
We're not clothed in our competency, our status, our strength, our job, our performance, our tradition. We are Christians before we are anything else. Jesus Christ is our primary identity.
Amen.
And now to the last couple of bits. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, you are all one in Christ. These verses encourage us to relate to one another primarily on the basis of our spiritual adoption, not on the basis of our gender, not on the basis of our nationality, not on the basis of our being rich or poor, not on the basis of being educated or comparatively not educated. Paul is saying that Christ is the way we relate to one another above all categories. And that's why the world out there has got factions and brokenness and division and hostility and anger, and some groups cannot be in the same room with one another, because their fundamental identity is that kind of construct that Paul is saying there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. All equally advantaged, all equally disadvantaged. And so when the slave, and in this context, comes into the context of the meeting, the church, with the one who is the free person, they're both identical in their status. Mm. One doesn't function lower as a slave, and one functions higher as a free man or woman. All are co-heirs. And so the church is to relate on the basis of our oneness.
That's right.
Categories in this place were uncrossable. They created barriers and walls and cultural divisions, but through Jesus Christ, those have been torn down, and that through Christ and the gospel, there has been a revolutionary dismantling of all the categories that separated men and women and people groups from one another. These were people in these categories who didn't mix in society. Now they're one in Christ. Now, Paul is not erasing, this is really important, he is not erasing cultural differences or the differences between men and women. He is dismantling all forms of superiority between people groups. Mm-hmm. These categories are all about the Jew is superior to the Gentile. The free person is superior to the slave. The man is superior to the woman. He's saying, no, you're all one in Christ. He is ripping down hierarchical structures where one people group, one group would dominate another people group. And he's saying, no, in Christ, you are all one. But the unique qualities found in cultures, found in ethnicity, found in class, found in men and women are not erased, and they are not replaced by uniformity and sameness. And you can see that in Revelation, where God talks about the glory of the nations coming into the New Jerusalem, which speaks of the beauty of redeemed humanity, the beauty of your nation, the beauty of your people group, the beauty of your culture. The beautiful parts that demonstrate the wisdom and the kingdom of God are eternal and are brought into the new heaven and the new earth. And that's why we have the multitude of tribe, tongues and nations singing to the Lamb. That there's still a glorious diversity in heaven under the uniformity of being the people of the King.
Amen.
And that goes into eternity. And so Paul is not saying, now there's uniformity and sameness. Because he's saying that was what was happening to the Galatian church. These Judaizers, as he called them, these legalists, were coming in and saying to the Gentile believers, you have now got to become Jewish. You've got to submit to another cultural way of being. He's saying, no, Christ has surpassed that and created this incredible oneness. People of one culture do not need to become people like another culture in order to be accepted by God.
Amen.
Unity does not mean that everybody has to take on board all the culture of westernized Christianity,
right,
or all the markers of Britishness in order to be accepted by God. That Paul is saying, look, we're not all identical, but we are all one. That's why it's so radical. That's why the gospel of Christ and what Christ achieved on the cross is so incredibly powerful. Because humanity's attempts to create flourishing humanity often enforces conformity rather than embracing and celebrating diversity. Paul is saying there is an identity that supersedes our national identity, and that is Christ. And then Paul says he's not saying there is no longer men and women, rather he's tearing down women being considered to be inferior to men and saying in Christ they're all everyone's sons. And the reason that some translations say you are now sons is because Sons were the only one who inherited. Elder sons were the only one who got the father's estate. And by calling men and women sons, he's actually saying you are now equal in Christ and co-heirs together in Christ. Amen. So as we know, women get to be called sons. Sons get to be called the bride of Christ. And so it gets torn down so that men and women together in Christ can flourish together. So this earth, this is a local church. That is why we believe as a local church that both gifted men and gifted women can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead. A called, competent man or woman with godly character and gifting can lead equally to a man. And this verse here is one of the key pillars of that kind of equality. That is why we want to be an increasingly multicultural church. That's why the dream is to have all the nations who live in our communities represented in the local church. That's why we don't want to be a monocultural people. And if you know that monoculturalism, one culture churches, are actually easier to build than multiculturalism. Because the diversity glorifies God. Amen. In a unique way, but it also means we have to navigate cultural differences between one another. And there's lots of opportunity in diversity to be offended with one another. Amen. And not understand one another. But at the same time, we want to be monocultural in that our highest goal is to be people of the kingdom of God. Amen. So Amen. We've got this beauty of diversity and difference, but we're people of one culture because we're the culture of heaven. Amen. as sons and daughters in God, as co-heirs in Christ, in this wonderful unity with Christ and with one another that's been given to us as a gift. Amen. Adjusting to God. So we're learning ultimately to adjust to God. That's who we're adjusting to his culture, to how he sees things. Amen. What are his priorities? Amen. How does he view things? Amen. And fundamentally, he views things through unconditional agape love. Amen. And he views things through the cultural traits of love that we read about later in Galatians, of this gentleness and this faithfulness and this self-control. Yeah. And this joy. It rubs off on us. In light of these verses, we do not believe, and there's other verses too, like Jesus said, you won't lord it over one another. In light of these verses, we believe that authority that's given to leaders to lead is given for the benefit of the people and not given to lord over people. Mm. So, if we're all one in Christ, then we're all equal, but we're different parts and we're a body, and different parts play different parts in the body. And leaders' role is to get grace from God and distribute it and give it away, not to lord it over people in some kind of hierarchical structure that says some people are more special than other people. Mm. We're all priests, we all have access to God, we can all hear his voice. And in a local church, God gives the gift of leadership to look after the soil of the church so that the soil is a place where the good things of God can grow. That's why we believe it's an empowering community. That's why we believe it's a place where people should have freedom in the context of responsibilities and boundaries. So, if you are, last verse, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All these blessings and benefits of inheritance are yours in Christ. All of you, every one of you Christians. There is no scarcity in the Father's house. The revelation of being equally sons, equally co-heirs, equally clothed with Christ is that there is no necessity for comparison between different brothers and sisters in the body. There is no necessity for competition between different parts of the body, and there is no necessity for jealousy in the body. There is an abundance of grace in the local church. The Holy Spirit is not a scarce commodity. He's the Spirit who is limitless. The Father's affection is not scarce. He is limitless in his ability to love. The gifts of the Spirit are not limited. They are for all. Hallelujah. As he distributes according to his wisdom. And callings are not scarce. There's an abundance of callings in Christ. And access to the Father is not limited. It's an abundance. And your access to God is not through leadership. Mm-hmm. We're all children of God. We're all being baptized in Christ. We're all clothed with Christ. And we're all equal. You have access to God, not through any leader. Christ is our mediator. He is the one who makes us access the wonders of the Trinity. Yeah. And we all have that access 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every week, every moment. You can access God. Amen. You can hear his voice for yourself. You don't have to wait for a prophet to come to town before you know what to do. Amen. You can hear God's voice. You can ask the Father. You don't need to have someone else tell you what pleases the Lord. Amen. You go and find what pleases the Lord. Beautiful. You go and discover what pleases his heart yourself.
Amen.
There's not a leader going to come and tell you the books you can read, the films you can watch. We know kind of like there's lots of obvious things out there that we would call bad. But so many beautiful believers have been kept in maturity because they believed that their only access to God was through the anointed man or woman of power for the hour. And Christ rips that down. He ripped down the curtain. He ripped down the old priesthood. He ripped down the temple. He ripped down the sacrifices. How? By being the sacrifice for us, so that we could all have access to Christ. And if you want to see Jesus angry, it was in the temple when men and women set up mechanisms to stop people getting to God. They built things to stop. He gets his cord, and it's not a losing his temper. He weaves a cord. He's taking his time. He knows what he's doing. He's not blowing his top. And then he pulls down anything that gets between men and women and a relationship with God. Mm. Because we're all one in Christ. Because we're all children of God. Because we're all co-heirs. And because we all are equally loved. And so God, as we finish here, ask you to help us build according to the revelation of the gospel. God, surprise us with where we've got blind spots. Mm. Let us see how you see. Let the vista and the beauty of the gospel become ever real to us. Amen. God, be that voice on the outside that shows us where maybe any kinds of our culture, any parts of what Britishness is, where it doesn't align with the values and the kingdom of God, change that so that people like myself can adjust to you. Yeah. And adjust to your wisdom and your way of seeing it, God.
Yeah.
And pray for any here this morning who have any sense of feeling inferior to anyone else, that in all kindness that you would see that this morning actually as a stronghold, that just something that needs to be torn down and change your mind about and repent of. Mm. You're not inferior. And no one is superior. God, help us to be guarding that unity that we've been given through Christ, that gift of unity, that oneness that we have. God, let us be a sign and a wonder in our day, particularly in our nation, as we demonstrate the flourishing of humanity, the oneness in Christ, the unity in the midst of diversity to this world. Let people marvel and say, who put all these different people into one room and they love one another? Let the world see the love of the church. Let it be a sign and a wonder in our world right now, God.
Amen.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just want to, each of us, go for the abundance of the Holy Spirit, to walk with you, to live by you, to abide and remain in you. Amen. That each day, God, we put, make that decision on putting on Christ to love. Amen. That, Father, your affection would be deeper within us. That even this morning, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you would know a cry of Abba, Daddy God. We'd love to pray for you this morning if that's not your experience of God, if your image of God is not one of a tender Father who sees you and accepts you and loves on you. Yeah. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.